So we're supposed to love each other. And it's not supposed to be something that we struggle with. It's supposed to be because of who God is and what God has done for us, that great salvation that he's brought into our lives. We're supposed to love one another. You know, I'm going to be in 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 22 through chapter 3, verse 3. That's going to be, I think, on page 1014 in the black ESV Bible, if there's one in front of you, if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, let me give you sort of a little thought process of what's going on and what I'm going to be preaching about tonight. We have a preaching class that goes on Sunday afternoon. There's probably about four or five of us that come together. Seth is in that class. Anthony Williamson is in that class. Josh Best is in that class. I'm in that class. We've had a few people that sort of came and went throughout the time that we've been together. We've met probably for the last, year and a half that we've been meeting. And so Jordan sort of brought us through the how you build a sermon, all those kind of things. Hermeneutically speaking, how do you build that kind of sermon together? So we did that first, and we did that a while back. And then probably a couple of months ago, he said he wanted us to start preaching together. So we started in 1 Peter. And so we split the 1 Peter up, and Seth preached the first part of it, chapter 1, verses 3 through, I think, 13 or something like that. And then I think, Anthony, were you second? Is that what it was? Did you preach second? I think you were second. And then Josh preached third. And then it was my turn to preach. And so I got my sermon ready. And then we quit having the preaching class. I don't think they just didn't want to hear me. I don't know what it was. So we sort of stopped. And a couple of weeks ago, I think it was on a Wednesday night. No, it was on a Sunday morning. That's what it was. I said, hey, are we going to have preaching class today? And he goes, no, I've got a deacon's meeting today. I'm not going to be able to do it. But you know what? I need you to preach your sermon on a Wednesday night. So here I am preaching the sermon. Now, the problem with that is you didn't hear Seth's sermon. You didn't hear Anthony's sermon, and you didn't hear Josh's sermon. So I'm sort of starting off in the middle. So I'm going to sort of give you a little thought process of what they said so that whenever I start talking, it'll make a little bit more sense, right? Make sense? I'm sure most of y'all have read 1 Peter, but just in case it's been a while since you've read 1 Peter, let me sort of give you a little thought process of what's been going on here in chapter 1 up to verse 22. 1 Peter, if you look at 1 Peter 1:1, it talks about how he has written this letter to the elect exiles of the dispersion, Jewish, Greek, Christians who have been exiled and pushed around. That's who he's been writing to, believers. He's writing to you and I, right? We're believers, and so this letter is sort of to those kind of people. Starting there in verse 3, Peter gives thanks. He starts from verse 3 through verse 12. He talks about our salvation, and he goes into a pretty in-depth thought process about the salvation that we have. Look at, and it's not going to be up here, guys. It's not going to be up on the wall. I'm just going to read these. If you'll turn and look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." He goes on, if you would read the rest of that, all the way down through 13, he talks about the great salvation that we've received. He talked about how the prophets in the Old Testament looked forward to that salvation, but they never were able to have that into their life. He talks about how the angels want to look down. They're looking down from heaven at the salvation that we receive, and they want to have that salvation too. But we are able to receive that salvation because we're here on earth. And that's the great salvation that Peter, throughout the rest of the book, is talking about, is that salvation. So that's chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And then starting in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, all the way through chapter 2, verses 10, Peter is going to give some exhortations, some encouragements about how we should live in light of that great salvation that we have. There are some things that we need to be doing in light of that great salvation that we have. This salvation that we have received shouldn't be taken lightly, but it should give us incentive to change who we are. Incentive to live a life differently. It should motivate us to set our hope on what God has for us now as we walk on this earth, and in the future as we look forward to what God has for us in the future. One of the exhortations that he gives is, and again, you would have needed to come and hear Josh preach this sermon. This is the one he preached whenever he did it. In verses 13 through 21, the exhortation that we see is, in view of this great salvation, we must live our lives in a right relationship to God. Look again, if you'll just turn to verse 13, I want to give you a little preview of that. In verse 13 through 16, it says, therefore, and again, you'd need to go read what's above there, and that's that great salvation that we have. That's what the therefore is there for. What is it up there for? It's because he's talked about that salvation. Because of this great salvation that the prophets are looking at, the angels want to have, but you have, therefore, okay, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then look at it. He gives us some more exhortations here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conducts, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So he's talking about how we need to live in relationship to our Father. In light of that great salvation that you have, you need to be holy people. You need to live life differently. You need to be obedient in all those things that I just read. So that, again, talk to Josh when you see him and ask him to tell you about his sermon that he preached. And that's what he did. He talked about that particular point, is how we need to be different in our relationship to God. We need to live a life that's different in that relationship to God. So that brings us to the section that I want to talk about today. So that was all free. Didn't get charged for that one. We're just going to jump right in now to what I'm going to be preaching. I felt like I needed to bring you up to speed as to what we had been talking about. The section that we're going to look at tonight, Peter gives us a couple of more exhortations or encouragements. The first one is how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the other one is how we need to continue growing. In light of the great salvation that God has given us, we need to continue growing in Christ. So hopefully you found 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22. Why don't you stand together? We're going to read this in God's word together, and then we will jump in. Before we do that, let me throw my CIS up there. One of the things I want you to see is, in view, this is what I'm going to be talking about tonight. My two points are sort of in this statement. In view of the great salvation we have received, we must live out this salvation in a loving relationship with our Christian family, and also long to grow spiritually. You're going to see those things here in this scripture as we read it. So let's look at verse 22, and then we will look at that. It says, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For it is written, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Shall we pray? Father, as we come to this scripture, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might be able to see what you have for us. Father, I pray that you might teach us how we need to love one another with a love that just is beyond comprehension of in a human heart. Father, how we need to continue to grow, how your word needs to be a part of our lives. Father, I pray that as we look, as we study, as we see things in your word, that we wouldn't walk out of here the same as we walked in here, but Father, we would take your word, your abiding word that lasts forever, and Father, we would apply it to our hearts. Teach us tonight what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So again, two truths I want to talk to you about tonight. The first one comes right here in this first part, verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1. That truth I need you to see tonight is because of our great salvation, and that's going to be part of everything that I say. Because of that great salvation, that's what Peter's trying to say, is that holy people must love one another. And I put that word in there specifically, must, because that's a very important word, and we'll see that as we look at the scripture. If you look at that verse 22 through 25, the main crux of that is that right there at the end of verse 22, or right in the, sort of the middle of verse 22, it says, love one another. That's what the scripture says. It says all the other stuff, but then it says right after the comma, love one another. That is, if you look at the Greek verb, and I have a Bible program that does those kind of things for me, it says that that Greek verb there is an imperative. And what an imperative means is that it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a hope. It's not a wish that Peter has for us that, man, I sure wish y'all would love one another. It's a command. It's an imperative. Love one another. That's what he's telling us to do. Everything else in this particular part of the scripture, verses 22 through 25, he's telling us why and how and what it looks like and all that kind of stuff. But the main point that he's trying to make here in these verses, these four verses, is love one another. And it's not a suggestion. It's not a hope. It's not a wish. It's a command. You must love one another. In light of the salvation that God has given you, love one another. So let's look at that and see why we should do that. Why should we love one another? That's as I was reading that, as I was studying through that, so that was my first question. Why should I do that? Well, it talks about that. Go ahead and leave that verse up there, verse 22. It says, and actually it's in verse 23, it says, since you have been born again. That's what I've been talking about, right? It's that great salvation. Since you've been born again, love one another. It has nothing to do with, you know, Mike's just a nice guy, and so I need to love him, you know. I just, you know, he's a nice guy. What else can I do but love him? No, that's not the point of the scripture. The point of the scripture is I've been born again. I have a great salvation. Now I need to love because of that salvation. That's what we need to do. And it's so we need to love, command, and we need to love because of the salvation that we've received since you have been born again. That's what the first part of verse 23 says. It says also that this love comes because your soul has been purified, the first part of verse 22, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth and from a sincere and brotherly love. So we've been born again. When you're born again, your soul has been purified, and then you need to love. So we're sort of building that point that Peter's trying to make here. Why am I supposed to love, Peter? Because you've been born again. And when you get born again, your soul has been purified. And then how am I supposed to love is the next point that he makes. He says that I'm supposed to love, in verse 22, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Earnestly. What does earnestly mean? Eagerly is another word. If you get your thesaurus out and start looking at those kind of words, it has the thought of eagerly. It is an intense kind of word. You know, it's not a, well, I guess I'll love. I guess I need to do that. You know, Peter said it in his word, so I guess I'll love. No, I'm supposed to love earnestly. I'm supposed to love eagerly. It seems to indicate that this love is not a feeling that we have, but it's a choice that we make. It's a command. I've already said that, right? It's a response that I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to love earnestly. It's like there's some intensity to that word. It's not just a ho-hum kind of a love that I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to love earnestly because of the great salvation that God has given me. I'm supposed to love one another earnestly. And then he also goes on to say, I'm supposed to love each other from a pure heart. It's not a superficial kind of love. It's not a deceptive or a hypocritical kind of love. It's a redeemed love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, tells us that love is not self-seeking, but it's a pure love. pure, undefiled, without any kind of additives in there that make it corrupt. You know, that's the word that we're looking at there. Having purified your soul by the obedience to the truth for a sincere love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we're supposed to love each other. And it's not supposed to be something that we struggle with. It's supposed to be because of who God is and what God has done for us. That great salvation that he's brought into our lives. We're supposed to love one another. Last night, we had a Bible study at my house. And in that Bible study, we were talking about how we're supposed to have, what kind of mind we're supposed to have in Christ. And one of the things we talked about was that we're supposed to have a lowly mind. We're supposed to not think of ourselves too highly. And we talked about what that looks like and how we can have that kind of a humble, lowly mind. And that's a hard thing for us, isn't it? Sometimes we struggle with that. You know, we say, you know, especially when we're talking about love, and that's what I want to bring it to this love. How can I love like he's telling me to love here? The way we do it is we understand who God is. When you understand who God is, think of Isaiah chapter 6, right? Isaiah is in the temple. The train of God's robe fills the temple, and he sees God for who he is. You know what he doesn't do? You know how Isaiah doesn't react in that situation? He doesn't go, "Wow, look at God. Man, let's have a worship service here. Oh, come on, guys, y'all come in here. Let's rush in here. Let's have a worship service." That's not how he responds, is it? How does he respond? He says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." Is that our response whenever we think of the great salvation that God has brought into our lives? Woe is me? Or does it sort of make us proud and puffed up? I start thinking, you know, I'm better than some of these people. I'm saved. Jesus is on my team, okay? I got picked. You know, we sort of have a haughty thought process. But the thought process we need to have because of the great salvation that we have is one of a lowly thought process. So Isaiah's is in the temple, the train of God's robes filling the temple and smoke and everything else is there in the temple. He doesn't think of how you know great of a worship service he needs to have. He understands what he is, and he's sitting there contemplating that thought, and then God asks a question, who can I send? Who's gonna go for me? And his only response is, I don't care where you send me or what you got. Here I am, Lord, send me. That's the lowly response. So now we have a command to love one another. So what do we do with that command? Well, I don't know. Man, have you seen what that guy's done? You know, they do all kind of stuff to me, God. How can I love them? Have you heard the words that come out of his mouth? Man, I've seen some of the things that he does. I can't love that guy. I can't love that lady. They're always gossiping. They're always doing the wrong thing. They're always doing this. They're always doing that. When you have a lowly mind, that's not what you think of. You know, I think of the parable of I think it's in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember that story in the Bible? How the servant owed $50,000. I'm just going to make up some dollar figures here. He owes $50,000, and the king comes to him, and he says, "You owe me that money, pay it." And he goes, "Man, I don't have any money." And the king says, "Okay, no problem. Your debt's forgiven." So he has a buddy that owes him 50 bucks, right? So he goes out there and says, "Hey, I want the 50 bucks back." And he goes, "Man, I don't have any money." He just got forgiven a debt that he couldn't pay. And now he goes to his buddy, and his buddy couldn't pay him. And he says, so he throws him in jail. That's our heart when we don't love the way we're supposed to love. God has paid us debt that we can never pay, can we? Isn't that true? Our salvation, we can never pay that debt off. How many sins does it take to send you to hell? You can never pay that. The wages of sin is death, Scripture tells us. You could never do anything else. But God comes in and he forgives us. He says, I'm wiping that away. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But then our buddy comes up, and they say something that we don't like. They act a certain way. They do something that we don't think they should do, and we can't forgive them. That's not loving the way God wants us to love. We have to, and the problem with that, our problem is that we have too high of a thought of who we are. We've forgotten where we were. We forgot that it was only took one sin to send me to hell. But you know what? It doesn't matter because God's forgiven me. It's your sin I'm worried about. And I'm not going to ever forgive you. Woe is us. He's telling us here that we have to love one another. It's a command. We have to do those kind of things from a pure heart. Paul goes on to say, this fervent or this earnest love is based on the great salvation. And by the way, that great salvation is permanent. That's what the last few verses here in this chapter says. Because you wonder sometimes, you know, am I going to lose that salvation? Is it going to go away? You know, maybe do I have to worry about that kind of stuff? Look what it says. It says, verse 23, since you have been born again, how? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living. Now, what is that seed we're talking about? It's the living and the abiding word of God. And then he goes on to say, this word, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Our salvation is not based on just a thought process. It's not just based on something that we see on this earth that's temporary. It's based on the eternal word of God. Because you have this great salvation, because that salvation is not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, because it's never going to go away, we should love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter is telling us that we need to do that, and it's not a suggestion, it's a command that we should have. Because of our great salvation, holy people must love one another. Holy people must love one another. So let me give you a point of application here. As you grow in your holiness, are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ the way God is calling you to love them? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to confess your sins right here with me, but you know your own heart. You know what you're struggling with. If you're struggling with that, let me tell you, God wants you to come to him and confess that to him and move forward with it. Love one another. I've struggled with this issue, and I told the group last night, I struggle with this issue in my life. I'm going to be honest with you, be a little transparent here. But you know what? I finally come to the understanding, and I think God had to knock me down with some things in my life and brought me to a point to where I was lowly in what my thought process was about myself. And I started realizing that everybody's got problems. Amen. Right? Everybody's got problems. You know, I start thinking, you know, man, that guy over there, I can't believe he does that. I can't believe he's going to act like that. I can't believe that. You know what? They got problems. And God loves them just as much as he loves me. And I need to give grace to them as much as God's given grace to me. And whenever I started doing that, you know what I started doing? I started praying for that person. There was a couple of people in church that I was struggling with. I started praying for them. And I started praying that God would deal with them with whatever they were going through. You know, maybe they were having trouble in their marriage. Maybe they were having trouble with their children. Some of them were having trouble. Their children were doing drugs and all that kind of stuff. And you start thinking about that. If Peter and Lauren and Caitlin was in those kind of situations, how would I be acting? I might be struggling, right? But we don't do that, do we? We give grace to ourselves. If you just knew what I was going through, you would give me all the grace I need. But, you know, I hold you accountable for your actions. I hold myself accountable for my thought process. You know, I meant to do the right thing, But when I see you do something wrong, it's like, nope, you did it wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You're out of my list. I don't love you no more. Right? Isn't that how we act? Oh, but you, if you just understood my situation, if you just understood what I was going through, if you just understood the troubles I have in my life, you would give me grace. Everybody's got problems. We need to give everybody grace. Amen? We need to love one another, guys. I think it's interesting that I'm preaching this sermon when Jordan is preaching on Sunday morning about 1 John, because that's what 1 John's all about. 1 John 4 says, if you say that you love your brother, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. That's harsh. That's hard. He hadn't got there yet. That's chapter 4, verse 21. He hadn't got there yet, but I'm telling you, that's where he's going, so get ready. If you say you love God, if you come in here and say, oh, let's worship, raise our hands, praise the Lord, and we walk out of here and we're saying ugly and bad things about people, you're a liar. Eric didn't say that. God's word said that. We need to make sure that we love one another. Look at your own life. Quit walking out of here on Sunday morning whenever Jordan's up here preaching and say, oh, wasn't that good, and you forget about it. We look in the mirror. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians says? We look at ourselves in the mirror, and we see our hair is all messed up, but we just walk on out, and we don't do anything about it. Why did you look in the mirror in the first place? God's word tells us the command. I'm preaching here now. I'm off my notes. I'm sorry. God's word right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says to love one another. It is a command. Are we doing it? Am I doing it? I'm pointing fingers back at me. I've already tried to be transparent with you. I struggle with this. I understand. God's been beating me up for the past 4 or 5 weeks as I've been studying this passage. We got to love one another. Let's move on. So we turn the page and we start looking at chapter 2. And then he says, so, again, that's a connecting word, right? So, because of what I've just told you, because you're supposed to love one another, because of that great salvation, of all those kind of things that we just saw, so, what does he say? So, put away, okay, here we go. Put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it, you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted, that the Lord is good. Holy people not only love one another, but holy people must continue to grow in their salvation. You know, I've told a couple of people, I'm writing a devotion for the family, and they hadn't got to it yet, but it's in my mind. You know, I've read a book multiple times. It's called Finishing Strong. And that's my goal in life, is to finish my life strong. It's not to fall away as I get older. And the way you do that, can I tell you the way you do that? Is you continue to grow in Christ. You continue to stay in God's word. You continue to learn. And you don't say, I've reached it, man, I've read the Bible through 20 times. I don't need to do it anymore. And you just throw your Bible on the shelf and say, I've done it. You don't say, you know what? I've been to Sunday school all my life. I don't need to go back to Sunday school. You know, I know all that kind of stuff. No, you continue to grow in Christ. The day you quit growing is the day you die. All right? You got to continue to learn. You got to continue to study. You've got to continue to apply yourself to what God's word has to say. Because of the great salvation, holy people must continue to grow up in your salvation. The first thing Peter talks about in this section is the hindrances to the growth. Did you see those? He jumped into a pile right there whenever he said that. Look at that. He talked about, and by the way, all these are opposite. He's been talking about loving your brother, and all of these that he's about to tell you is the opposite of loving your brother. Because then he says that you're supposed to put away malice. Malice is the intention or the desire to do evil. Ill will towards someone else, depravity or evil, usually talking about what's it's usually talking about what's inside of you. You have malice in your heart. Have you heard that term? You have malice in your heart. So it's sort of talking about what's inside of you. Malice. Deceit was the next one that he said. It's concealing or misrepresenting the truth. It's thinking about tricking somebody. Well, you know what? I saw him do that. I think I know how to get to him. Watch me. Yeah. Shame. You know, you fooled me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. That's the thought process, isn't it, that we have? That's not God's thought process. Deceit. We want to deceive our brothers. He says to put away hypocrisy. The practice of, listen to this. This is a good definition, okay? It's not mine. Somebody else's. That's the reason it's good. It's the practice of claiming to have a moral standard or belief to which your own behavior does not conform. You say that you have a moral standard, but your life doesn't conform to it. Hypocrisy. Every one of us in this room are probably hypocrites at some point, right? Because we claim to have a certain moral standard, but then our life doesn't always live to that standard. Whew, I'm preaching to myself here, I'm sorry. The word hypocrisy is similar to deceit, but it's a thought of acting a different way toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Envy is another one. Envy, desiring to have a quality of possession or other desirable attributes that belongs to somebody else. Jealousy, can I say that that's probably what it is? We get envious. We're green with envy. We want what somebody else has. Every one of these are talking about the opposite of loving one another. We have malice. We have deceit. We have hypocrisy. We have envy. We slander. It's the words we say. Making a false statement that's damaging to someone else. By the way, that's a legal, it's a legal term, libel. You can be liable because you slander someone, okay? It's defaming their character. It's talking about them behind their back. Well, this is just a prayer request, let me tell you. Then you start slandering them, okay? God through Peter says that we need to put these things off of us. It's the thought process of taking off a garment and laying it aside. So what we need to do is we need to take, instead of having malice in our heart, we need to put on kindness. Instead of having deceit in our heart, we need to put on truthfulness. Instead of having hypocrisy in our life, we need to put on sincerity. Instead of having envy, we need to have contentment. Instead of having slander, we need to be encouragers and put encouragement into other people's life. Peter tells us to put these things away, to lay them aside. It's like taking off clothes and laying them aside. First scripture I memorized as an adult was 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. I've taken off the old and I've put on the new. That's the context that Peter is saying. Look at this verse. And I think I've got two more verses here, guys. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. It says, same thought process that Peter used here in these scriptures, Paul is using. It says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. And then verse 24, it says, and put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holy. That's who we're supposed to be. Because of the great salvation that we have, because of what God has done for us, can I say great salvation again? Because of the great salvation that we have, we're supposed to be different. We have motivation to be different. Not because I'm trying to work my way into heaven. I've already got there. I'm there. I'm in Christ. I'm in heaven. Now I just need to act like I'm supposed to act. When we aren't focusing on the negative traits, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, then we're able to think about the new things that God wants us to do, having kindness and truthfulness and sincerity and contentment and encouragement. Peter tells us here in verse 2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. He's not calling you an infant. He's not saying, in other parts of scriptures, Paul, I think it was in 1 Corinthians, sort of chastised the people because they're acting like infants and all they can do is drink milk and they need to be on solid foods. That's not the point that he's making here. He's talking about a baby, and most of us in this room have been around a baby. What do they do whenever they get hungry? Do they say, "Mom, I'm hungry"? And then you don't look at them and they go, "Oh, okay." And they just fall asleep. Is that what they do? Absolutely not. They scream bloody murder until you go in there and give them the milk that they want, right? Am I being truthful here? They're going to do whatever it takes for mama to come in there and give them something to eat, right? That's what he's talking about. That's the thought process that he's talking about. Like infants, like newborn infants long for that pure spiritual milk that you may grow up in salvation. We grow up in salvation because of that pure spiritual milk. I think I hit my thing in my pocket here. Get it out. I hit my hand right there and it went off. I heard it going off and I knew exactly what I'd done. So we're supposed to crave nourishment. We should desire nourishment, okay? That's what he's talking about there. Do you do that? Is that who you are? Do you desire to know God more tomorrow as much as you are knowing him today and more tomorrow? That's what he's talking about. You're to desire, you're to crave like a newborn infant that pure spiritual milk. Is that who you are? Think about yourself and look at that. He tells us to long for that pure spiritual milk, that in it you may grow up into your salvation. Spiritual growth is always marked by cravings in our life. Whenever we start craving the things that God has for us, we delight ourselves in God's word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's where we should be. I want to hide God's word in my heart so I can be close to him and I can love him the way I need to. As holy people, going back to my second truth here, as holy people, we should desire to grow spiritually and we should be continuing to grow spiritually throughout our life. Do you have that same craving, that same desire for God's word that you had in the past? Is it waning? You need to wake it up again. It doesn't matter if you're 10, I see some younger ones in here, or 110. There's nobody that old in here, but it doesn't matter where you are. You should always be reading God's word. You should always be studying, inputting God's word into your life. He also has, not only does he have a call for us to grow up into our salvation, but the end part of verse 2 and verse 3, he calls us to remember. Look at what it says there, the end of verse 2, that in it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember what he's done. He talks about if indeed you have tasted. As I was reading that, I did a lot of studying on just on those two words, if indeed, because, I mean, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, is that really what he's talking about? Most of the commentators that I read says that if is probably not the best word. It's probably since you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know what? I remember probably during the preaching class, and I think it was during the times that we were talking about this particular passage, we were having this discussion about our once saved, always saved, and salvation and all that kind of stuff. Can you have tasted that the Lord is good and then fall away from him? Can you do that? Can you be a born-again believer and go and live that way for 5 or 10 years and go, I don't think I want that anymore? Can you do that? I don't think you can. Think of your favorite food. You know, Mike loves Bluebell ice cream, right? He'll never say, you know what? I've had enough. I'm just not going to ever eat Bluebell cookies and cream, right? He's not going to ever turn away and say, you know what? Just not going to have any more. I've had enough. I'm throwing the Bluebell away. That's not what you do. Once you've tasted Bluebell cookies and cream, there's no going back, right? You got to have it. What'd y'all have tonight, Allison? What kind was it? Creole cream cheese. I don't know if it was any good, if y'all had that tonight. Once you've tasted it, you can't turn back. That's the thought process that he's had. You've tasted that the Lord is good. How can you go anywhere else? Remember what it tastes like to be in the presence of God. Remember what it's like to have known God. Do you know what that? Do you remember that, Eric? That's what Peter's saying. Do you remember that? Then live like it. Grow up in it. As I've been talking about craving foods, you probably thought about your favorite food. Maybe you have a restaurant, you know, that you like to go to, and you immediately thought Carrabba's, you know, whatever it is. I don't know what you like. You know, maybe you like a big hamburger that's juicy. You immediately thought about that. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about craving. We need to, if indeed you have tasted, once you've tasted that, it's like, I got to go back. I got to get it again. That's what he's saying. Since you've tasted that God is good, you're going to grow up into your salvation. You're going to continue in that. Remember who God is, and you're going to grow. You're going to continue to grow. Nobody's going to have to twist your arm. Nobody's going to have to say, read your Bible. Please, read your Bible. Come to church every once in a while. No, you've tasted that the Lord is good. They got Bluebell cookies and cream up here. I'm coming because I got to have some more today. Got to have it. I'm not a Bluebell cookies and cream guy, but you get my point, right? You've got to have it because you've tasted that God is good. You can't turn back. We need to remember. We need to comprehend and remember that so that whenever we're struggling in our Christian life, we go back to that and we remember, oh yeah, I remember what it tastes like to be in the presence of God. I remember what it's like to be in close fellowship with my Savior and Lord. Because of that great salvation that he's given to me, I remember that and I desire that. I long for that. I want that. I've got to have that. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, you're going to grow in Christ. So, holy people, love one another. Holy people also continue to grow in their spiritual life. That's what Peter's trying to tell us in this scripture. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, or that you know his great salvation, because of that great salvation, you must love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. You must remember what is expected of you and continue to grow in Christ every day. Let's thank him tonight for that great salvation. And remember that in view of this great salvation we have received, we must live out this salvation in a loving relationship with our Christian family and also long to grow spiritually. I pray tonight as you leave here that you've been encouraged to come back to God's Word, to see what it has for you, to love one another, to be obedient to the truth that God's Word gives us, and then to walk in that as we go forward. Let's pray together and then we'll be dismissed.